for why I believe what we believe here at Calvary Chapel of Henderson as far as a pre-tribulation rapture. And in Acts chapter 17, it's referring to the Bereans and talking about the Bereans and what they were like. And in 17:11, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So here's why we're doing this. This tells us that the Berean believers were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they searched the scriptures to validate what Paul had said. Excuse me. They took time to search out the scriptures daily, it says. And that's what we need to be doing as the body of Christ. You need to search the scriptures, not just to believe what you hear from a front. You need to go to the Word of God and be able to see what I'm saying is in the Word of God and in context, in harmony with the scriptures. And so I want our church family to be able to say, here's why I believe what we do. I want you to be able to have a good scriptural basis and an understanding of the Word of God, and you can take people there. And that's why I encourage you to take notes. Another good example of things to do is as you go to one scripture, as I give a cross-reference to the next one, take a moment and write that cross-reference in where you just were. And then when you get to the next one, do the same thing. And then what happens is you start with the first scripture and you have those chain referenced in your own Bible so that you can lay it out for somebody and not have to remember 17 verses. You just have to know where to start and build your own study from there. So today would like to submit to you some reasons why I believe the Bible says that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. And some people may say, well, I have friends who say the church will go through the tribulation. Why get all concerned about this issue? Why is it such a big deal? Excuse me. My answer is because I believe your view of biblical prophecy and the timing of the rapture will affect the way you live out your faith today. I believe those things have an effect on how we live our lives today. And so I think that's really important for us to understand that. And so it doesn't so much matter about eternity, and we'll discuss that later, but for today, how do we live today? And so why does this debate continue? Seems to continue down through the ages concerning the timing of this event. Seems to be a debatable thing. I believe it's due to the misunderstanding of a couple of things. The first one is the term the elect. And the second thing is the trumpets. And so I want to look at these two things today and kind of identify what the Bible is really talking about here. Now turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I want to look at the elect and who it's talking to and referring to concerning the tribulation period specifically. And in Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read verse 21 and 22. It says there in 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22 says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So on the basis of this verse, some people will say, see, the elect are in the tribulation because of this verse. But they fail to realize that the term elect refers to three different groups of people. And so we need to see and identify which group that this is referring to. Well, the first group that is referring to is, of course, Christians. They're called the elect, and you don't have to turn there, but in Colossians 3:12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." So in Colossians, the church, the Christians, are referred to as the elect. But also in Isaiah 45:4, Israel is referred to as the elect. It says, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect." It's referred to, so the elect is Israel as well. And then the third group is those that will be saved in the tribulation. and the tribulation saints in that respect. So in this scripture, which of the elect here in Matthew 24 is being referred to? Well, I believe the answer lies in the preceding verse, in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Excuse me, it says, "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." So, even to this day, transportation in Israel shuts down on the Sabbath. Everything shuts down on the Sabbath in Israel. To the Jewish nation and to the Orthodox Jew, the Sabbath is so critical. They have hundreds of laws that they try to keep, and they keep as many as they possibly can. And Pastor Larry talked about the last time he came back from Israel, how the elevators on the Sabbath automatically stop at every floor in a motel because they're not allowed to push the button because it may spark a spark, and that would be lighting a fire, and that would be work. And I worked at a hotel, and when we would have them come in, and on the weekends, when we had the automatic doors that would open, we would have to keep them propped open because they weren't allowed to open walk through that and make that electric door open. And we had to take them up and put their key card in the door because they couldn't do that as well. So there's all these bondage of these laws that the Jewish nation has. And so the Sabbath relates to the nation of Israel. Since the Sabbath means nothing to the Gentile nations, it really doesn't apply. So the application to Israel is really clear here in Matthew 24 when it's talking about the elect. And so the elect that is talking about that their days be shortened is referring to Israel. It's not referring to the church at that moment. And now the next one is the trumpets. So turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15:52. 1 Corinthians 15:52. A bit over to your right. So you get to learn your Bible this way. See, we get to do this on Monday nights at the Most Excellent Way, because we always wait until we get there. Oh, thank you. I have one in there. Thank you. If I run out of that one, I'll put this one in. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Find my place here. Trumpets. Concerning trumpets. It says here in 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so the key word there is the last trumpet. And so what happens is, on the basis of this verse, a lot of people will say, "Huh, see? In according to Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet or the last trumpet signals the rapture in the middle of the revelation of the tribulation. It'll take place in the midway." But wait a minute, we got to look at that, and we got to think about what's that trumpet. See, the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11 is blown by the angels. It's sounded by the angel of the Lord. Whereas the last trumpet that really calls for the rapture is sounded by God. We need to see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So turn a little more to your right. 1 Thessalonians is right after Colossians and before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We want to see the difference of the trumpet in Revelation 11 versus the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And so this last trumpet here shows that God himself, it says, the Lord himself will blow this trumpet and sound this trumpet. And so 1 Thessalonians here makes it clear that the last trumpet is sounded by God, not by the angels. But the trumpet in Revelation 7 talks about the angels sounded the trumpet there. And in Exodus 19 is where God sounded the first trumpet. That first trumpet was sounded for Israel to call them to the mountain of God to receive the law or the commandments. And so as they gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai to hear the law, that's where that first trumpet was sounded. So the last trump will be sounded when the church is gathered to meet him in the air. And so just as he called Israel by that first trumpet, the last trumpet will be called to call the church and take them into heaven, take us into heaven at that point. So the Jews hear the first trumpet, and the church hears the last trumpet in that context. And so now here we are with some reasons why I believe that trump of God will sound before the tribulation, that last trumpet that God will sound. And first reason that I give today is the doctrine is to be comforting. It's to be a comforting one. And while we're here in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 4, verse 18, what it says there. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The belief that the rapture happens after or in the middle of the tribulation is anything but comforting. There's no comfort in that, because it means that believers must endure unbelievable agony before they're taken to heaven. That would be the context of that if that happened at that point. And of course, John 16:33 says, in this world you will have tribulation. But yes, that's right, we will. But that tribulation is from Satan, it's from the flesh, and it's from the world. It's not from God. The tribulation that happens in Revelation chapter 6-19 is a time when God pours out His wrath and His judgment on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. That's the wrath of the tribulation that's coming there. Certainly the Father is not saying to us today, throughout your life you'll face tribulation from Satan and the flesh and the world, and then you'll experience tribulation from Me. No, He's not that kind of God. That's just not it. As believers, we will not go through the tribulation. And boy, that's a very comforting word indeed. Man, I get a lot of comfort from that. I get a lot of hope from that. I get excited about knowing that, enough that I want to tell other people about that and make sure that they don't have to go through that as well. So that's the first reason. It's a comforting thing to be able to realize that. The second reason is I believe that the tribulation is the outpouring of the wrath of the Lamb. And God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us. We're still in 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, again, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he's saying here again, comfort and edify one another. For a message like this, this is to edify you as a believer, to encourage you as a believer, to give you hope as a believer that we have something better to look forward to, that there's better things coming, that we're not ordained for the wrath of the Lamb, but for His marvelous and glorious work of salvation. That's why He came and dwelt upon this earth, specifically to die to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life in Him. And to, as we receive Him, He's paid that price. The wrath that should have been hurled at you and poured out on Me was absorbed by our hero, Jesus, on the cross. That wrath that should be poured out, but because of propitiation, He paid that price. And because of that, we're justified, just as if we'd never sinned. Big theological words just means that He paid for us, and so that we don't have to work for it. And it's already done. It's a completed work. And when He died on that cross, and when He said it's finished, it's finished. And so we haven't been ordained. We're not called to suffer His wrath. We will go through tribulation in the world, but we don't have to suffer the wrath of God. Praise the Lord. The third reason, rapture before the tribulation, is illustrated in Genesis 19. We don't have to turn there. Most of us know the story where we see the angels delivering Lot and his family before the destruction of Sodom, before Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, how do I know this is a picture of the rapture? Well, the reason is if you look in 2 Peter 2:9, it says this, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Well, that word temptation is the same word translated tribulation, or also divine punishment. And so that Peter writes in, he shows that the Lord knows how to deliver. Here's Lot looked down and gazed upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the valley. He liked it. He went toward it. He camped outside of it. Then he got into it. And then he got involved in the government there. He just kept getting sucked into it more and more and more. And yet, when it came time for the Lord to bring judgment on Sodom, Abraham bargained, did a little bargaining and said, you know, if somebody can say, let me bring him out. Well, what happened? He sent his angels down there and they drew Lot and his family out of there before the destruction came. And so that's a symbol of the tribulation and the rapture of the church being taken away from the wrath of God, because there were some believers there, some that had faith, and they were able to escape that wrath, just as God promises us that we can escape as we continue to persevere and keep it in that way. And so we're not appointed to his divine punishment. The fourth reason, rapture before the tribulation, is illustrated in Enoch. Also, we know this story from Genesis that Enoch was taken to heaven prior to the flood. You know, it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. You know, can you just imagine that? Just going along, walking and praying and having a fellowship with the Lord, and the next thing you know, you're in his presence. Wow, that's just an awesome thing. You know, you think about, I know the story of Walter Martin, who is the Bible answer man. He wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults. Evidently, he went to go to bed one night. He got down on beside his bed to pray and just went to heaven. Man, what an awesome thing. What a great way to go. I mean, if I could only be reading and praying at that time, the line of the Lord is appointed. But you know, that's such an awesome thing, just to think God took him. God took him out of the world at that point, and that was prior to the flood. And some say that's the wrong analogy. Some will try to say, well, the analogy should be Noah, because Noah went through the flood. And yet the problem with that is Noah is not a picture of the church. Noah is more a picture of Israel, because Israel will go through the tribulation, and Noah went through the flood. He was there, he remained, and he went through that. Flood at that time, all those that he tried to witness to and share, they didn't come onto the boat. And when that door closed, it was too late. And you know, when the rapture of the church happens and we're out of here, for those left, it'll be too late at that point, as far as unless they accept Jesus through that and become those tribulation saints that are referred to. And we'll talk about them when we get to it in Revelation. So who will indeed go through the tribulation? Is Israel, because it's during that tribulation period that they will come to know him at last. They will come to finally acknowledge him. There's one other area, we'll go to that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that and the promises God has for Israel, and he will keep those promises. But the fifth thing is rapture before the tribulation is illustrated also as we look at in Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in most of us, again, we know that story. They refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar, so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. It says that the furnace was heated like 7 times hotter than normal, and they threw them in there. And yet in the midst of that, there says there was a fourth man who looked like the Son of God in there. And yet it's not so much that they're the symbol of the pre-tribulation rapture, but there's a fourth man that was in that story. His name is Daniel. Well, where was Daniel? Because according to this, what the law was, if Daniel didn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, which according to the whole book, if he did, it's contrary to the complete story of the book of Daniel. And so for some reason, how come Daniel wasn't thrown in? Well, for somewhere or another, he wasn't there. He was away at the time. And most Bible scholars believe that Daniel was away as an emissary on some other country or something, just coincidentally, you know, he just kind of was gone away as an emissary. But we don't know where he was, but we do know for certain that he was taken out of the scene. He wasn't there, and we know that he wouldn't have bowed to Nebuchadnezzar either. And so, some way or another, God allowed him to be taken away and taken out of that fiery furnace before he even got put into it. The sixth thing is Jesus told us to pray that we would be raptured before the tribulation. And turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Most of us don't think of this verse in this way, but as we read it, and when Jesus was at the Mount of Olives praying before they came to arrest him, here in Luke chapter 21 and read in verse 36. He commands, he says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy." Why? To escape. To escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, I can read that verse a lot of times and miss that, to escape. To escape. We're not really focused on that. A lot of times when we read this story, the context, we're seeing, okay, God's will be done, not mine. We know that he's praying, you know, for God's will to be done, and yet it comes to this point, he encourages us even, pray always that you may be counted worthy. Well, how are we counted worthy? Well, of course, there's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father but by me." So Jesus made that way, again, back to the cross of Calvary. You know, in a few weeks, we're coming up to Easter already. 4 weeks from now, it's Palm Sunday. 5 weeks from now, it'll be Easter Sunday. And we'll be hearing more and more and more about the cross of Christ and the power in that. And so I think as we look at this topic today, especially, we have to keep in mind what all that did for us. Not only, it's amazing the picture that it paints for us as we realize the power in the cross, the ability to realize that he told us to pray and watch that we would be counted worthy. And there's nothing in ourselves that makes us worthy except for receiving Jesus. We receive him, we'll be counted worthy in that way. And so he's that way, the way of the cross, that he died for us to pay for those sins, each and every one of us. And so what an encouragement that is, that we don't have to work and we don't can't earn our salvation. And the next one is kind of my favorite one. The pre-tribulation rapture makes sense not only scripturally, but historically. And I love this allegory and this analogy of the Jewish custom of the marriage celebration and how that came to pass. And when a man would come of age to marry during these times, what would happen is he would go and he would add a room onto his father's house. And so he'd make this room for himself and for his bride to be. And when the addition was complete, now he couldn't just throw up a little shanty. Okay, the father had to come and say, "Yeah, it's all right." If he went over and it wasn't quite good enough, the father said, "No, it's not ready yet. Do a little bit more work on it. Do some more work. It's not time yet." But once the father gave the go-ahead, what would happen is a trumpet would sound and the bridegroom would go to meet his bride. And that's why the parables talk about the bridesmaids have to have their lamps trimmed and be ready, because when they heard that trumpet, they had to go out to be able to meet the bridegroom that was coming. And so what would happen following the wedding ceremony, then the bridegroom would take his bride to his father's house. And he would take her, and they would be tucked away for 7 days in this bridal suite that he'd prepared for them. He would put her in there for these 7 days, and the two of them would be in there alone. And then at the end of the 7 days, the bridegroom and the bride would come out, and he would introduce her to the community. He would bring his bride out and introduce her to the whole community. And what's beautiful about that, that's exactly what's going to happen with us. That's what's going to happen, because Jesus, our bridegroom, is preparing a place for us in heaven in his Father's house. And he makes that so clear in John 14, verse 2. "You know, I go to prepare a place for you," he said. "And if I go, I'm going to come back for you." And so we have that promise. He's been preparing an amazing place for us for over 2,000 years. And so we have this knowledge. He's there. And then so he's going to take us. And at the appointed time, that's only known by the Father, that trumpet's going to sound for us. And Jesus will meet us in the air. And then what's going to happen? He's going to take his bride and he's going to escort us up to that bridal suite. And we're going to be there and that place that he's prepared, and we will remain there for 7 days or 7 years. That's 7 years of the tribulation. And then after that, we'll be presented to the world and we will rule and reign with him for all eternity. And so what a beautiful analogy that is. I love that analogy of the marriage for the Jewish customs and how God put that in the Bible. And we can see that analogy when that trumpet sounds, he's going to take his bride out and put us in that marriage suite for 7 years. And we're going to be there while all this wrath is poured out in heaven. And so I love that one. That's my favorite one. And then number 8, I believe pre-tribulation rapture follows the outline, the divine outline of the book of Revelation that we've been talking about every week from chapter 1, verse 19. In other words, if you don't embrace a pre-tribulation view, your understanding of Revelation becomes twisted as a pretzel. Why? Because then you've got to put chapters 4 and 5 after chapter 11 if you believe in a mid-trib rapture. I jumbled up there. And if you believe in a post-trib rapture, you have to put it after chapter 19. I've never understood that one. We're just supposed to go, you know, up and down real quick. That wouldn't be no fun at all. I mean, you know, there's no way to go there. So only a pre-tribulation placement of the rapture allows a consistent flow of the book of Revelation. In other words, we're in chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, after these things, the Greek word metatauta. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, metatauta, after these things, this is happening. So you see clearly there's this separation from beginning in chapter 4 that is separates that third part of that divine outline, after these things, metatauta. It's that word is used in chapter 4, 1. And if you try to move that anywhere else, you have to, if you try to think that it's a mid-trib or a post-trib, you have to just kind of white out metatauta out of chapter 4, verse 1. You know, it's like I've always said, I'd really like to white out of Philippians, do all things without grumbling and complaining. But we can't quite do that. You know, so it's only pre-tribulation rapture that follows that outline, that divine outline in chapter 1, 19. The ninth reason, I believe pre-tribulation rapture allows for the conditional aspect of the tribulation. And remember in chapter 2, 22 of Revelation with the church at Thyatira, Jesus told them, if you don't repent, you will experience tribulation. So he gave them that warning. If the rapture won't occur until after the tribulation, what would the reason be for that warning? There would have been no reason for him to have given that warning because they were going to go through it anyway. But he's telling them, repent and be zealous now or you will go through the tribulation. So there was a conditional aspect to that. And so we have to keep that in mind. So you may ask again, just to bring it up again, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And I talked about this a little before, but the crushing the believer goes through in this world is from Satan. Yet again, the tribulation of chapter 6 and through 19 of Revelation is from God when he pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. God will not allow anyone to get hit from both sides. He's not going to allow that. If we experience tribulation in the world because of our faith, he's not going to allow us to experience the tribulation from those who have none in the same way. So we're not going to get a double dose of that. And so we're kind of free in that sense. The tenth reason, pre-tribulation allows for the unknown time of the Lord's return. According to Daniel's prophecy, 3.5 biblical years. A biblical year is 360 days. And so it says from 3.5 years from the day the Antichrist enters the temple and demands worship midway through the tribulation, then the Lord will return. Consequently, if the believers were on earth during the tribulation, they would be able to predict the exact time of the second coming. And we can't do that because 3.5 biblical years or 42 months or 1,260 days after Antichrist enters the temple, then Christ will return. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and Matthew 24:36 both tell us we won't know that day. In 1 Thessalonians it says, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Do you know when the thief's going to come to your house? If you did, you'd be sitting there with your shotgun ready. You know? But Matthew 24 also said, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father. It goes back to that wedding picture. The Father had to give the Son the okay when the room was done. And so therefore it follows that if believers must be absent during this time, because otherwise they would know the exact day and the hour. But as believers, we won't know that. And so therefore, believers must be absent. And then the 11th reason, the tribulation is unnecessary for the church, because it's referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation targets Israel. For through the tribulation, again, Israel will be awakened and at last see Jesus as the Messiah, as the true Messiah. Go back to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Verse 29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. So the promises God made to Abraham and to the Jewish people, he's not forgotten them. They've not been forgotten. God will work with Israel in the days of the tribulation, and he will make himself known to them, and they will indeed be saved during that time. And so that's a work that's going to take place to fulfill the promises of God to Israel that he promised way back to Abraham. And his children, they will come to know him during those times of distress, during those times when in those latter days, he says they will come to know him. So those promises will be fulfilled. The 12th reason, pre-tribulation rapture squares with the prophecies of Daniel. This is pretty incredible. At the end of Daniel 9, Daniel was given a timetable of all Jewish history. He was laid out for him in units of what was called heptads or weeks. And it's clear from this all-important passage of Scripture that the 69 weeks of Daniel refer to the time between the commandment to rebuild the temple, which took place in 445 B.C. by Artaxerxes, and the coming of Messiah, which was fulfilled to the day on Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. That fulfilled that to that day, those 69 weeks that were there. They fulfilled it perfectly. But Daniel also said that the 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. So there's a 70th week that's talked to in Scripture. And so what does that 70th week refer to? Well, it refers to the tribulation. Why? You see, the 70 weeks of Daniel refer to Israel. They refer to that there. And so the church wasn't present the first 69 weeks, and so the church will not need to be present during the 70th week until after that will happen after the church is raptured away. In other words, if the church was not present the first 69, it doesn't need to be there for the 70th. It's just clear. She'll be in heaven. We won't be there. And so those are 12 reasons at this point why I believe the rapture will occur before the tribulation. But there's one that I believe is the most important one. And it's a pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint makes one seek first the kingdom. I believe it determines how we live each and every day of our walk right now. And I think that's more important. Let's go back to Matthew 24. One last scripture change here. Matthew 24. Get to learn your Bible again this way, see? Get the gold rust off the pages. So then they started putting silver on pages, and so you can't say that anymore. Matthew 24, and we're going to read verses 45 and 46. Verse 45 says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. So who is the one who will have authority and purpose in eternity? It's he who is watching and waiting for Jesus coming. Watching for Jesus coming. You know, but this is impossible for those who believe that tribulation precedes the tribulation rapture, because they must first watch for the Antichrist. If they're not believing in a pre-tribulation, if they're looking for the mid or the post, they have to watch for the Antichrist. They have to watch for the rebuilding of the temple. And finally, they have to be watching for the abomination of desolation when Antichrist demands to be worshipped as God. Then they'll know, okay, so many days and he'll be back here. Two factors, I believe, kept the early church on fire for the Lord. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that can keep us on fire. But I think the other thing that kept them going and on fire was the belief that Jesus would return in their lifetime. I think they knew and they expected with a vibrant passion that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Well, you say, well, he didn't come back in their lifetime. Well, that's true. But do you think those early believers are in heaven now saying, well, we didn't get bogged down in materialism or in trivial pursuits. We sought the Lord. We witnessed fervently. We live for the kingdom. If we only knew he wasn't coming, we could have played more racquetball. No, they're ecstatic. They're ecstatic that they chose to do what Jesus says to do in every generation. Not their just their generation, every generation. He's telling us to watch and be ready for his coming. Whether or not you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture will not affect where you ultimately end up. It's just is a bottom line. If you're a believer, if you are born again and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be in heaven, no matter what position you hold. But I believe your viewpoint concerning the rapture very definitely affects how you live your life this side of eternity, how you live with that expectancy. If you do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you cannot look for Jesus, because you have to be looking for the Antichrist and those other things because of your end-time viewpoint. You know, because of that, you end up scanning the news, checking out all the current events, watching for the global scene for Antichrist rather than for Jesus. And this puts you believers in a survivalist mentality. You know, they call them preppers today. You know, and there's nothing wrong about being prepared for a disaster. I mean, there's a lot of disasters happen in the world. We should have a backup, a storage of some water and some things, because an earthquake could happen at any moment. You know, and anything could happen as far as a disaster. But these preppers go all the way out, man. You know, see some of these things they build them underground. They have, you know, an atom bomb can't reach these things. You know, because they're waiting for this to happen. They're waiting for God's wrath. I would be rather waiting for his grace. And it says his mercies are new every day. I just want to live in those and there. So, you know, they say we're going through the tribulation. We better get ready. We better get ready. Well, is this what Jesus meant? Does he want us just to be storing up gold and guns? No, you know, or does he want us living every day hopeful and with anticipation of his return? Just counting on that. Living that day as if today is the day. Today we may go to heaven. Man, you may hear that trumpet. I want you looking for Jesus every day. Every day. Jesus says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Matthew 5 says, blessed is he who is pure in heart, for he shall see God. And so we need to have that purification, be expecting him on that daily basis. And that's why I believe this view of the rapture is of utmost importance to us. That's the most important. Live in constant expectancy of Jesus' return. That's where we need to be. Be watching. Be ready. And as you're born again, as you receive him, you're worthy to have that escape. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that as we read these scriptures clear, that you have not ordained us to wrath.